coming from the 17th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 21. This is probably the most important text that's ever been preached in this house today. Everybody needs to be reading this text right now. If you don't have a Bible, get with someone that has one. If you're standing, if you're sitting or standing next to someone so evil they won't let you read out of their Bible, please raise your hand so we can pray for that person right now. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. We need to read this in unison when we have it. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. Let's read in unison. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time of fellowship right now, Lord. We thank you for your holy word. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, with great expectancy this morning, Lord. We just ask that you work a mighty miracle in this house today, Lord. We come to you, Lord, Lord, believing and receiving the truth that's in your word this morning, Lord. We thank you that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish everything that you set it out to do, Lord. Right now, I fully yield myself to the anointing and to the gift that you placed in me right now, Lord. Empower me and enable me to deliver this word, Lord, in boldness and power and clarity right now, Lord. Let your people realize this is not Kelvin's word, Lord, but this is the word that came directly from you, Lord. Let them fully understand it and fully receive it right now, Lord. We're not going to wait until you do it, Lord, but we're going to give you praise and honor right now for what you're going to do in this house today, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty, magnificent, majestic name we pray. Let somebody say amen. To Pastor Barnwell and to Minister Barnwell and Wade and to all of our guests and our members, good morning. Praise the Lord. You know, I come to you with a heavy heart this morning. But the word of the Lord must still be preached. In season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. So I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to preach the word that the Lord gave me to preach this morning. And we're going to talk about four areas today that cover nearly every aspect of our Christian walk. Those four areas are our attitude and our approach. We're going to talk about our expectations and our responsibilities. We're going to talk about our questions and doubts that we have as we face the challenges of life. And we're going to talk about our discipline and our discipleship as we endeavor to become more and more like Christ. See, when we look at our text today, we can view this story from three different perspectives and see ourselves in each one of them. In fact, we have to view this text from all angles to receive the full revelation of this word. So we can look at this story from the father's point of view and relate to the concern he had for his son and his affliction. See, we see a father who has no doubt been diligently seeking help for his child, but to no avail. And he's even gone to the church and had the elders in the church pray for his son, and that didn't work. Has anybody ever experienced the frustration of being sick or having someone in need and asking those in the church to pray with you and pray for you, and nothing happened? See, if you've ever been there, you can understand what this father must have felt. See, and we can also look at this story from the disciples' point of view. See, the disciples, they walked with Jesus. They were specially charged and gifted and anointed by him to carry out his work side by side with him when he was on earth. Now, how do you feel when you've done all you know how to do and you still come up empty? See, has anybody ever experienced the frustration of knowing you've got a good relationship with the Lord? You know what he's called you to do. You know he's called you for a purpose. You know he's placed a gift in you. And when you go to exercise that gift, it backfires. See, if you've ever been there, you can relate to the frustration and confusion that the disciples felt. Now, we can also look at the story from the point of view of Jesus. See, those of us that are in leadership, not just in the church, but on your job, at your school, in your home, and anywhere else, you can relate to what happened here. See, like Jesus, you've equipped, you've instructed, and you've empowered those around you to carry out specific tasks. They have the ability, they've got the authority, they've got the knowledge to carry out the work you've given them to do, but they just can't seem to get it right. And if you've experienced that, you can relate to the frustration that Jesus felt toward his disciples. See, each one of us has been in one of these three places at one time or another. So what do we do about it? See, the church does an excellent job of defining what the problems are. However, it's now time for the church to come up with some solutions. And that's why today we're going to speak from the subject of, it's your move. It's your move. So, you had the same reaction to that title that I had, because when the Lord gave me this title, I wasn't feeling it at all. But then he carried me back a few weeks and reminded me of our church picnic. And that afternoon, I was walking through the pavilion, I saw Mother Sneed and Brother Landers playing checkers. And I asked if I could play the winner. And when their game was over, I sat down and I played Brother Landers, knowing I was going to beat him. Because I was taught by the best. I knew I was going to beat him. And it didn't take me long, and I made pretty quick work out of the first game. See, but he set me up, and we played a rematch, and he beat me upside down, inside out, every which way he could. Second time. But during each of those games that we played, in the game he and Mother Sneed played, we each found ourselves in situations where we were stuck, and we didn't know what to do. And checkers, as well in life, you have to make a move in order for the game to continue. See, being stuck and being stagnant and being uncertain is a reality that each of us will have to deal with. And we often find ourselves without a readily accessible solution. But you have to move forward. You can't just simply do nothing. We have to make a move, and that's exactly where we are right now as a body of believers. It's time for us to do something.
All right.
So we can continue to talk, complain, whine, wallow in self-pity, and all those other things we waste our time with that have gotten so good at over the years, but none of that will solve our problems. We have been called to be people of action. So that means we have to do something. We have moves to make. We have actions to take. It all begins with area number one, our approach and our attitude. See, most parents will do anything for their children, and they have their best interests as a priority. Grandchildren too. See, and that's evidenced by the concern we see the father in this story has for his son. But when we look at the father in this text, he gives us a starting point as we become people of action. He made a move. He went to Jesus. He kneeled before him, and he called him Lord. See, the kneeling was a show of humility, and acknowledging him as Lord showed that he was relinquishing all control of his situation and his circumstances. See, in order for us to be people of action, we need to understand that God is not going to solve our problem, make a way for us, or give us a victory if we're fighting him for control of the situation. See, whether you want a two-seater sports car or a 40-passenger bus, there's one steering wheel in that vehicle. That means that all the other passengers have to yield control to the one that's in the driver's seat. Okay? It seems that one of the dirtiest words in the Christian vocabulary is the word submission. See, we seemingly cannot, or really will not, submit everything to Jesus. If we can't submit to our parents, to our spouses, to our pastors, to our teachers, to our employers that we can see, how are you expected to submit to a God that you cannot see? See, submission is not only the key to a strong fellowship with the Lord, it's a key ingredient to a strong fellowship with one another. Y'all don't believe me. I'm going to give you some examples. See, now if children refuse to submit to their parents' authority, there's going to be a strained relationship between parent and child. See, that child's going to have a much more difficult time at home. See, now, most children are bright enough to understand that if I just simply do what they tell me to do, when they tell me to do it, I'm not going to have to endure all this static I'm getting from my parents. They might actually shut up once in a while and quit giving me a hard time. I might actually have a little easier life. I might have some more privileges. I might have some more freedom. See, children understand this, but they just can't seem to practice submission. Why? And what do we do about it? Now, if husbands and wives will simply submit to each other, take each other's needs into consideration instead of always trying to have their own way, our marriages would be a lot less strained, more harmonious, people would creep a lot less often, and there'd be much less tension in our relationships. See, husbands and wives, they know this, and they understand this, but they just can't seem to easily practice this and make it happen in their marriages. Why, and what do we do about it? If students won't submit to their teachers, how far do you think that kid's gonna go in that class? The teacher says homework is due on Friday. You turn in next Tuesday. So what do you think is gonna happen? I tell you exactly what happens. You and your silly parents are gonna get an attitude with the teacher instead of taking responsibility for your failure to submit to the instructions that we're given. Now, if employees won't submit to their employers, how much drama do you think you're going to have on that job? The boss says, be here at 8 o'clock every day. You show up at 10:30 instead. Now you're mad because you've been written up, about to be fired, instead of taking responsibility for what you were supposed to do. Keith, when you start preaching the statements like I'm getting ready to make, it's going to make people go straight Kanye West on you. If church members would willingly submit to their pastors, we would not have the train wrecks that we have in our churches today. See, if God called that pastor to shepherd that house, and this is the important part, called you to be a part of that house, then that's the authority to which you're to submit. See, there really is no such thing as the church of your choice. 1 Corinthians tells us that God places members in his body as he sees fit, not how we see fit. So if you chose your church instead of God choosing your church, that probably explains your problem. See, none of us have been called to fight the pastor or ridicule the pastor or manipulate the pastor. We're called to submit to the pastor. Now, if your pastor isn't fulfilling his or her responsibility as a pastor, that's God's problem. He'll fix that in his time and in his way. Because it's his church. It's not your church. It's God's church. See, you may have employed the pastor, but you didn't call the pastor, and you didn't anoint the pastor. See, now all of this points to an attitude and approach that we need to have in our relationship with the Lord. We must have a heart of total submission toward him. We can't submit to the Lord only what we want to and when we feel like it. He's the Lord of all, or he isn't the Lord at all. See, God commands us to read and study his word, but we don't want to submit. We want to watch TV instead. God commands us to lift each other up in prayer, even those brothers and sisters you may not particularly like for one other reason, for some reason or another. But we don't want to submit. We want to pray for our friends, our relatives, those in our clique. And we only do that when it's convenient for us. See, God tells us those that are unmarried to keep themselves sexually pure, and those that are married not to withhold themselves from one another. Yet everybody's got an excuse on why they want to do just the opposite. See, we expect the Lord to move on our behalf when we don't want to submit to Him. If your blessings from the Lord keep coming up short, it's probably because your submission to the Lord keeps coming up short. See, our approach and our attitude toward God, His Word, His commandments, dictate how effective we're going to be as Christians, and it gave us the clarity that we need to make the moves that we need to make. You waiting on God, God's waiting on you. But it's your move. How are you going to alter your approach and adjust your attitude? See, now as we answer that question, we also have to examine area number two, our expectations and our responsibilities. See, the father in this story brought his son to the disciples with the expectation he will fulfill their responsibility and heal his son. That didn't happen. See, although we're often ridiculed and persecuted for being Christians, the reason for that isn't just because the world hates the God we serve and stand for. It's because they don't respect how we serve and stand up for our God. See, when we're laughing at the dirty jokes, or worse yet, telling the dirty jokes, when we can outcuss any sinner, hold grudges so long we forget what we were mad about in the first place, refuse to share our faith and the love of Christ that we claim to have in our hearts out of fear, ignorance, embarrassment, or whatever other reason we can come up with, how can they and why should they respect us? See, although they give us a hard time for being Christians, the world is looking for an answer, and we are the ones that have it. See, people understand there's more to life than getting up in the morning, going to work, earning a living, and buying a whole bunch of stuff. People understand there's a purpose to life, and each of us has something of great significance to contribute. They come to the church looking for what it is, and often, like the father in the story, they don't find it here. And some of them have looked everywhere. They look for it in the clothes, but it's not there. They look for it in the arms of another man or woman, but it's not there. They look for it in drugs and alcohol, money and power and prestige and title, but it's not there either. People are searching and seeking for solutions, and when they finally make their way into the church, they don't find it here either. But what they find a bunch of rules and religion. Instead of finding the revelation and the righteousness that comes with relationship with the one and only true God. See, this is what people expect from the church. Each of us has a responsibility to represent Christ in a way that draws the lost toward Him and not push the lost away from Him. See, Romans chapter 8 says that the entire creation is waiting on the sons of God to manifest themselves. That means that everyone and everything is waiting for us to get it together. Now, can we honestly say that we're okay and we don't have any need to change anything about the way we live? Are we that arrogant? Can any of us honestly say that our approach and our attitude is 100% pleasing in God's sight? Are we that much filled with pride? Can we honestly say that we're meeting all the expectations God has placed on us as Christians and carrying out our responsibilities in a way that completely pleases Him? Are we that foolish? We need to figure out what adjustments we need to make, because I hear the voice of the Lord saying, it's your move. In order to understand what that move needs to be, we have to also understand area number three, and that is the reason behind our questions and our doubts. See, as we travel this Christian journey, we're going to face challenges. We're going to face setbacks. We're going to face disappointments. We're going to face questions and sometimes even doubts. And while I should be able to stand here and preach about how we have this incredible, mountain-moving, earth-shattering, let's storm Satan's kingdom and turn it upside down kind of faith, can't. Because as our church develops and matures, maybe we can preach that message someday. But we're just not there yet. However, where we are is exactly where these disciples were in this story. And Jesus is just as frustrated with us as He was with them. See, these disciples had the authority, the ability, and the charge to cast the demon out that tormented this man's son, yet they couldn't do it. They walked with Jesus, they listened to His words, They knew his teaching. They were up close and personal with him. Every day they watched every move he made, all day, every day. Yet they still couldn't quite deliver when called upon. So they went to Jesus and asked him, why? How many times have you had to go to the Lord privately and ask him, why? Why is this happening to me? Why isn't that happening? Why didn't this work out? Why aren't things going my way? Why am I still single? Why can't I find a job? Why is my child giving me so much trouble? Why doesn't my husband or wife want me anymore? Why is my church torn up? Why am I always broke? Why haven't I been healed yet? Why? We all have had these questions. And the disciples had them as well. After all, they had to be completely embarrassed and confused about why they couldn't heal this child. Remember, our text said that this all took place in front of a multitude. It's one thing to experience failure. It's a completely different thing to experience failure in front of a crowd. See, Jesus' response to them tells them in no uncertain terms where they came up short. And it points out where we often come up short as well. Jesus told them the reason they failed was because of their unbelief. That's what he told them. But make note of what he didn't tell them. He didn't tell them they failed because they didn't have the ability to cast out the demon. He didn't tell them they failed because they didn't have the power or the authority to cast out the demon. He didn't tell them they failed because they didn't know how to cast out the demon. He told them they failed because they did not believe. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't dance around it. He didn't spare their feelings. He gave them the straight up, unfiltered truth. And I wish we did that in our churches today. See, he didn't worry about if his disciples were going to get mad and leave. He didn't worry about how bruised their egos were. He told them what they needed to know, but only after he took care of the matter at hand. When Jesus learned how the disciples didn't deliver, he told the Father, bring the child to me. He healed the child, then he addressed the disciples' lack of faith. See, as we set out to conduct kingdom business, we cannot lose sight of the fact that that's exactly what we're here for, to do the work of the Lord. See, Jesus took care of business by dealing with the root cause of the illness, the demon possession. Then he dealt with the root cause of the disciples' failure, their lack of faith. See, Jesus took their failure as an opportunity to teach them about what faith can do when it's correctly applied. He told them if they had even just a little bit of faith, there would be absolutely no limit to what they'd be able to accomplish. He said it to his disciples, and he's saying it to us. See, you have to wonder how these disciples could walk and talk to Jesus all day, every day, witness all his majesty firsthand, and still have any doubts about anything. Yet they have. And so do we. And we have to get rid of those doubts if we're going to be effective in our work for the Lord. And that brings us to area number four. Our discipline and our discipleship. See, what we fail to realize is that being a disciple of Jesus requires us to be disciplined like Jesus. In fact, the word disciple comes from the word discipline. See, we don't have a lot of discipline anymore in our society. People don't discipline their children, and they don't discipline themselves. We indulge in any and everything that we want to do. If you can't afford something, what do? You put it on a credit card. If you're not married to somebody, you sleep with them anyway. If your child won't take no for an answer, we give them what they whine for just to shut them up. That's not discipline, it's not healthy, and it's not right. And Jesus expects us to be disciplined in order for us to be disciples. He told his disciples the reason they failed was because of their unbelief. Then in verse 21, he tells them how to get rid of the unbelief. He tells them it goes away by prayer and fasting. See, prayer and fasting is a two-lane highway that brings us closer to the Lord. It makes us more effective and brings down Satan's kingdom. See, prayer is something we talk about all the time. We know exactly what it is. We know why we do it. We know how to do it. But fasting is something we never, ever talk about. Well, that's going to change today because it's a key component to our daily walk with the Lord. It is the move we need to make if we want to be more effective as Christians.
All right.
Now, why is fasting so important? Man, it got quiet in here. It's important for a variety of reasons. Primarily, it's important because God said it's important.
Right.
It's mentioned 92 times between the Old Testament and New Testament. And Jesus says in verse 21, it helps rid ourselves of doubt and increases our faith. And we all know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, fasting helps us with our attitude and our approach to God. It allows us to demonstrate humility and allows us to deepen our intimacy and our fellowship with the Lord. When we set aside time for fasting, we show ourselves that we're serious about seeking the face of God more completely. Fasting also helps us more fully hear what God wants to say to us by making us more sensitive to the expectations and responsibilities that we have as His children. It enables us to take our eyes off the things of this world and helps us focus more intently on the things of God. See, when we fast, we develop the discipline that promotes self-control. See, when we say no to our natural appetite for food, we can say no to some other fleshly appetites. See, look how Jesus was able to respond when Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. Fasting enabled him to resist the temptation he was faced with, and it was part of his preparation for ministry. I need you to listen to this. Okay, Jesus did not preach one sermon or perform one miracle before he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do so and driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to pray and fast for 40 days. See, fasting is something we could talk about at great length. And those of you that have done it know how effective it can be. And if you're serious, I mean really serious, about becoming a man or woman of action, you need to know how important, you already know how important having a fully focused prayer life is. Adding fasting to that will only enhance your spiritual life. And the windows of heaven will open up to you in a greater capacity like you have never imagined. Now, I challenge you. I absolutely challenge you. On September 20th, with 10 days left to go in this month, to at some time over the next 10 days, I want you to engage in a fast. Now, if you accept that challenge, I want you to stand to your feet right now, and the ushers will hand you an envelope that's going to assist you in that process. Do we have anybody? Amen. Where are my ushers? Now, remember, it's your move. We as Christians need to transform ourselves into people that talk, into people that move. If we run out, I'll make sure I have some here on Wednesday night. Okay. See, the real movers and shakers aren't the ones on Wall Street. The real movers and shakers can be on this street if we make a commitment to become a focused, purpose-driven people of God. See, we're in a spiritual battle, and it's time for us to strap the armor on and fight. It's time to do something. It's time to do something. We need to adjust our attitude. You can be seated. It's time to adjust our attitude. It's time to adjust our approach. We've got to live up to our expectations and responsibilities. We need to eliminate our doubts and increase our faith. And we need to become more disciplined. God has done so much for you and I already. And it's our turn now. It's our move. What else can the Lord do to show His love toward us? Nothing. He already gave us His Son.
Amen.
But now it's your move. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's definitely your move. You've got a decision to make. You need to decide if you're going to continue to roll the dice with your destiny, or will you continue to reject Jesus and His saving grace and His mercy, or will you accept Him as your Lord and Savior and come meet me at the front on this first bench right here as we extend the invitation to discipleship. The doors of church are now open, and you can accept Jesus as your Lord right now.